Love this country. Love that band. Love when they two come together. That is a great moment. I've got about a 23-minute slideshow about pictures of our new grandbaby, so if you just get comfortable. We had an incredible time last week getting to get away for just a few days to see this baby and just thoroughly, thoroughly be blown away by someone you don't even know when you walk in the room. And then before you leave, you feel like you've always known him. It's just crazy, crazy how that works. So if you want to see pictures, you have to see us later. We're going to skip. I'm about out of time. Ron, thanks for last week. It was incredible. The things that I heard of what God did in here and how he spoke through Ron. Let me tell you something that happened. I don't know if you remember Ron mentioning that he was deaf in one ear and couldn't hear out of the other or something to that effect. He had one ear that was totally 100% blocked, couldn't hear a thing out of it. Normally it's 45%, but when it was here, it was down to zero. That afternoon, God opened that back up to where he could hear like he could before. So for those of you that may have been praying, I know Al was and others that were praying for Ron's ears to come back. God did something very special, and I'm glad he did, and that was something very neat. Also, I got to take a check by to Robert, our regular drummer. We blew him away, and I was so glad of that. He was in tears, which is nice to see a grown man cry. But he wanted to just pour out thanks to you guys for helping him and his wife. They're musicians, don't have steady income always, and there are things that they just need that if they can't get out and do it, you don't get it. So you guys provided, and I'm passing that on from him, and I thank you for being a part of that. Now, last thing, then we're into the new series. Tonight at 6:00, if you are available to come, we're going to have something that I'm not sure we've had here before. We're going to ordain some men as deacons. We've had some new men come on board. It's not going to be a long ceremony. It's just going to be, 30 minutes or so. But it's going to be a very, very special and spiritual time of acknowledging what they have agreed to the Lord to become and how that affects them and their lives, their wives, and also laying hands and praying on them, which is a very biblical thing to do. So if you'd like to be a part of that, come back at 6 tonight, and you'll enjoy it. I'm sure of that. We're going to be beginning a new series today. It is one of those that I couldn't get there from where I thought I was going. I struggled all week with this thing because I had the direction I thought, and then I had this other thing that was, I was balancing those out. Driving all the way back from Alabama, I'm wrestling between these two concepts and which one the Lord really wants. And then on Wednesday of this week, he just kind of said, put them together and I'll show you what this is all about. We're going to be studying through the heart of Romans, which is going to be a study, not now, don't turn there, a study of the middle section, the how this thing's supposed to work section, Romans 5 through 8. But to get there, we got to go back and start at the beginning. So we're going to have a couple of weeks of kind of doing a little bit of Old Testament history to see where this thing can merge into this other study. So stay with me. It's going to be an incredible study, I promise. Every airplane that's flying around anywhere in the sky has a thing called an attitude indicator. All right, checking with my aircraft guys around here. Attitude indicator. You know what that is? It's a little device that's somewhere on the instrument panel that tells the pilot where the plane is in reference to the horizon. The horizon is represented by that straight line in the middle. The yellow up there is, what are the wings of his plane doing? Is he cockeyed going around like this? Is he going up or down? Because I have discovered from some of our experts, you can lose your bearings in the sky because you don't have your normal points of reference like you do when you're on the earth. You need an indicator that pretty much gives you what is the standard of straight and level. Helps those guys go where they need to go and be where they need to be at all times, gets them safely up and down. It's an incredible instrument that shows them the intentions of straight and level. All right. Now, if that attitude indicator represents to the plane the intentions of straight and level, what indicates whether we are living according to God's intentions? You ever wondered about that? What's my measuring stick? Where's my gauge to show me, am I living according to what God has set as the standard? Have I missed it? Am I in the middle of it? Do I need to make some adjustments? Here's what Jesus said. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Which pretty much means that most of the people on this earth are going after and through that broad gate that leads to destruction. It's just kind of the common flow of life. It's where people go and will continue to go unless that journey has been interrupted and they find out there's another way. When they do, they'll find out the way God intends them to go is through this narrow gate with restriction and boundaries and guidelines, and it's hard to find that gate. You have to be introduced to it. You have to be drawn over to that. So there's two ways to live in life. Which are God's intentions? Well, let me define intentions for you. Intentions, to have in mind something to be done or brought about, a plan for a particular purpose or end. Now, the best way to see that God had a plan is to honestly look in a New Testament passage and then jump to an old. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see that Paul understood this. That God, in having a plan in mind, had that plan not only in his focus, but had it actually laid into the foundation of what this world would all be about. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, there's an obvious here. Paul is speaking to believers in Ephesians. The church at Ephesus had already been established. They were growing. They were developing. They understood the principles of what it meant to have a relationship with God. They had already declared him to be their Lord. They had accepted Jesus as being their Savior. They were in this relationship with God. So Paul is just saying to them who are believers, in a broad statement, we're blessed. God has blessed us in a tremendous way. Now, he's going to start breaking that down and taking them back and saying, this is why. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, the word chosen is an interesting word. It actually has, in Greek, it has an EX in front of it, which means out of, chosen out of. And the description of that word basically means God chose them out from where they were with the intention of placing them in a somewhere new, somewhere different, somewhere else. He found them in the condition they were in, and his choice for them was to take them out of that and place them in a whole new life. Now, go back to verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that's a crazy thought to me, that I look at my life and I look at it in modern times, even though I started out now, back in the old days. But it's still modern times. And for that decision that I made when I was 18 to give my life to the Lord, to me, that was an immediate moment. I didn't realize that God had in his plan, back before he had ever even laid the foundations of creating the world, that he was going to provide a means through which he could take me out of an old life and place me into a new one. It felt new to me. It was like brand new news. I just heard it. I just understood it. And I wanted in, but I didn't realize that the plan itself goes all the way back to the very beginning. Now, in that, notice the next thing he said. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world for this reason, that we would be holy and blameless before him. There is our attitude indicator. The attitude indicator that God set for our lives, his intention was that we would be holy and blameless before him. The Bible has another term that it uses frequently to combine both of those ideas together. I just give one term to represent that idea of holy and blameless, and it's the word righteous. We're going to get into that as we go through this study because it's a crucial word to understand what God intended from the beginning. But righteous, being holy and acceptable before God, becomes God's standard by which he would measure whether we had remained in the old or had come over into the new. And we'll see in a minute how he takes place on that. Look at verse 5. So he predestined. The word means predetermined. When did he determine that? Back before the foundation of the world. Back here when he was just accumulating this concept of creating a world, an earth, with people on it. And how would he relate to those people? He would be their God. They would be his people. How would they become his people? He had the whole plan worked out. And in that predetermined moment when he sat there and was planning this all out in advance, he said, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be like adoption as sons. You know what adoption is. Someone is born in another family, but they are taken from that family and placed into a new family. They were adopted from there and placed into this. Legally, now, they are this family's child and will always be this family's child. That's how adoption works. And so God said, that will be the concept we're going to work from. It will be like adopting someone out of a former existence and placing them into a completely new realm, a new world. Taken out of the family of unrighteousness, placed into the family of righteousness. And how is he going to do this? Verse 5, right in the middle. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Which means that's God's desire. That's God's design. That's how this whole plan comes together. That he would be able to take people from unrighteousness into righteousness, and by that indicator, determine that they are now his children, and they are no longer children of, they would belong to him. That was the intention of his will. That was how his plan was going to be presented and carried through. And verse 6, and it would be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Word grace is going to fit into this story in a beautiful way in just a moment. But remember, you heard it right there. Now, to describe these differences of a broad way and a narrow way, of being right with God and wrong with God, the Bible uses righteous and unrighteous. These become defining categories of where everybody is. We are either in the unrighteous category or in the righteous category. Now, what you have to take out of the picture is feelings. Because I promise there's a lot of times I do not feel righteous. A lot of times I feel unrighteous. Because when I allow sin to creep back into my life and I think, say, or do things that are inconsistent with God's intentions, I feel like I'm back over here. So take feelings out of the picture. Take anything that would be subjective out of the picture and go by the reality. You're only with me in one or two places. We are defined by these categories, unrighteous or righteous. we're not a matter of a combination of both. So here it is. If it is His desire to take us out of unrighteousness and place us into righteousness, then we will define the righteous as those who accept and conform to God's intentions. This is what God wants. That's what I want. I will accept that and I will conform my life to God's intentions. The unrighteous are those who choose not to do so. Now, to clarify this picture a little bit of what righteousness is supposed to look like, we need to go back to the original design. Now, several weeks ago when I got my license to kill, Carrie, I get those confused. They had to take my fingerprints digitally. Never seen that before. They put my hand, the lady did, put my hand on a little screen, and it recorded my whole handprint, all of my fingerprints, and everything that showed up on my hand. Now, what I noticed was, in my life, I've cut my fingers a lot of times. I've scraped them, I've cut them across, I've sliced them. I've been very careless with sharp implements at times. And I looked at that, and it was amazing how much little lines were going in directions that had nothing to do with fingerprints. Now, the machine recorded accurately the picture of my hand as it is right now, but it did not capture the original design like it was before all that stuff happened. You know, there was a day, and George is there now, our newest. His fingerprints are absolutely perfect. They've not been scarred by life. They've not been damaged in any way. They are perfect and pristine. Mine are not. So the original design of my hand is not what you see now. It's something back way before I messed it up. Well, turn to Genesis 2. And here we go with the original design. Genesis 2. Let's jump over to verse 16 because you know most of the story anyhow. And we're going to get into the part that really gets Adam and Eve in trouble. Genesis 2, verse 16. Now the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "You know, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man, see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. He got a little tired on the time that the fly came along. That's just a fly. He flew. No, that's another joke. So the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They'll become one flesh." Watch this. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Very important statement there. Oh, by the way, they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Now, I don't know if you caught a couple of things in this story. One is that God gave the command not to eat the fruit to Adam. Eve wasn't even around yet. So how did Eve find out she was to leave that fruit alone? Adam had to tell her. So you kind of see the relationship that was establishing, that Adam had told her, "Do not eat of this fruit," and Adam was the one the command was given to. That's why in the story, when the cursing comes upon them, Adam is the one that represents all mankind. It is his sin that gets us in trouble, not Eve's sin. Adam was the one God had specifically told not to do that. But look at this last thing, though. That aspect that they were both naked and were not ashamed. Being without guilt, being without any stigma of right or wrong, they were able to go around as they were without any clothes. Have you ever watched a little kid who will come out of the bathroom, start naked and run around the house and try to get out of the house and run down the street without any shame, without any sense of conscience, without anything being wrong? It's because of that innocence that comes into their lives at the beginning, the original design of innocence. Listen to this. David wrote this: "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord?" That is, be drawn into that upward and right relationship with God. "Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." God kind of put some conditions on the fact of this relationship of what draws us to him. Who wants to be drawn to walk with God? Who wants to be drawn into the relationship with God? Well, in the process of doing that, we've got two areas of your life that are going to have to be dealt with. One is your heart. Your heart has to be pure to be able to have a relationship with God. Can you make your heart pure? No. I worked as a mechanic's helper back in high school. I could not touch a car without grease jumping out and getting all over me. So I kept a rag in my back pocket. Anytime I touched something dirty and got it on me, I'd take the rag out and I'd wipe my hands, put it back in my pocket, and I would go on. There would then become a point in the process that rag had more grease on it than my hands did. You cannot clean hands with a dirty rag. I can't clean my own heart before God. Only God can clean a heart. But I have to have a clean, pure heart before him, and I have to have clean hands. The heart is the attitude. It's that drives my life. The hands represent the actions of my life. Those have to be clean before the Lord. Well, here's Adam and Eve. They were created with hearts so pure before God, they could literally walk with him in the garden. God has told us he cannot tolerate sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. Darkness and light have nothing in common together, so he can't even approach sin in that way, so he has to stay separate from it. Obviously, they were pure, and because of that, God could walk with them. That's the original design. That's how God created this whole thing. That was his original purpose, that he could walk with them in the garden, and they had a relationship with him that was reflected in fellowship with him. And the symbol of that purity was they were naked and not ashamed. Now, go to chapter 3. Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the garden, of trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For the Lord God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and then she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Huh. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." You know, immediately when their hearts became distorted, damaged, removed from the original design because of the impurity of sin, first thing that happened, they lost their sense of openness before God. All of a sudden, they were ashamed of their nakedness and started covering themselves up. There was a difference that happened in that very moment, symbolized by naked and unashamed, naked and ashamed. Then notice, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You ever done that when you had done something and you heard your mom or dad coming? You hid under the bed or somewhere else. I had a lot of hiding places that you could go into. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Look at what the Lord said. "Who told you you were naked?" That hadn't come up before. There isn't anybody around here to say, "Oh, look, you're naked. Did you know that? Adam, you know you don't have clothes on." There wasn't anybody to tell him that. Adam and Eve both were in the same predicament of nakedness, so they wouldn't have told each other that. How did he suddenly know that? Because his heart went black. It went dark. And inside, he began to feel ashamed for all that represented that purity before God. And all of a sudden, he thought, "Oh, I'm naked, I'm uncovered, and I need to cover myself. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And then the woman said, "Devil made me do it." And you kind of know the rest of the story from there. You see, after their hearts were so distorted that they could no longer reflect the original design, they no longer were living according to God's intentions. Instead of choosing to remain right with God, they created a whole other category that had not existed before, of now people will be wrong with God. Now, remember this, it's hard for us to think about who Adam really was because we try to place him in a Christian context and try to analyze his story based on our Christian principles. Adam was a representation of all mankind. He was the first man. And so God used him as prototype. None of this had been gone over yet. We hadn't gone down this path yet. We're simply starting with an original design, and all of a sudden that original design gets distorted when the man and woman refuse to remain righteous and choose to go into the dark side and become unrighteous. The result was the evidence of their guilt, ashamed of their nakedness and wanted to conceal themselves. The heartbreaking part of this is they chose to be wrong with God rather than to remain right with God. And that's what sin is. Sin is choosing to live by our intentions rather than God's. Choosing the broad way instead of the narrow way. Choosing to walk away from God's offer. But here's the problem. There's sin stained not only them, but because Adam represented mankind, that act, the stain of that sin gets put on us. We carry the effects of that sin that they went through. The penalty for their sin represented the price for all sin. What was it? Separation. A little bit later, next week, we'll realize they got kicked out of the garden. And there was a lot of reasons they got kicked out of the garden. And it wasn't just because of that sin, or that sin started the process, but God had to step in for another reason. We'll get there next time. But it created this separation from God. When it came to the choice to remain faithful to God's standards, they chose not to. And now, from then on, everyone bears that same drive inside, that hidden desire to walk away from God instead of embrace Him. Here's what Paul said. He said, "For by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one. Then through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. For through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." What Adam did affects us now. So that the righteousness that God wants for us is not something that we're born with. It's something we have to be born into. It is a moment in time where we say, "I want out of this and I want into that." They were born, created into this, and chose to go the other direction. For us, we get to be a part of that decision. Now, just so you know, go back to where we started in Ephesians. All of this was already planned before the foundation of the world. God knew they were going to do this. Well, why did he do it anyhow? Because he had a plan. And that plan was going to be beginning with people who were in the right place and right relationship, but they were going to choose the wrong, and that God was going to have a plan for how he was going to take care of that. He was prepared. Now here it goes. When Adam realized he had broken God's heart and he was ashamed of his own guilt and found himself naked, he created this frail attempt at covering himself by sewing leaves together. Can you imagine that? Frail attempt. He was trying to cover something up that could not stay covered up. So what did God do? God said, okay, let me cover you. And God took an animal, sacrificed him, killed him, created underwear of some sort, covering for them, so that they would no longer be exposed in their nakedness, revealing their guilt, but they would now be covered and be able to live their life from there. What that did, it introduced to us grace. Remember what the definition of grace is? God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Adam was going to try to, I'm going to fix me a suit here so that I'll stay covered, and it's not going to keep me covered. He couldn't do it. So God said, I'll do that. And it started this thing called atonement that runs throughout the Old Testament of God covering over the sins with this intention. Down the road, there is going to be a sacrifice who is going to pay the ultimate price for all sin. And when that takes place, all of this that's covered is going to be included in that package of forgiveness. God was working this plan out that how it would come down at the very end of the story and be able to take care of them. What started as this atonement was going to end up with Jesus on a cross paying ultimately the price that it was going to take to rectify this mess that Adam made by choosing to go out of righteousness into unrighteousness, which meant then everybody that was born is born into unrighteousness and has to respond to God's opportunity to go into righteousness. Here's what the Bible says. Paul said this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's our how. How do we do this? For with the heart a person believes. Why does it have to be the heart? Because that's where God wants to do this work. That's where God's got to come in and rectify things. He's got to clean this place up. So by believing in my heart, God is then going to create within my heart a desire to move forward. A person believes in his heart. It will result in righteousness. Look at that. For the heart, with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. It moves me over to the righteous category. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. I belong to the Lord because I have called upon him to take me out of unrighteousness and put me into righteousness. God's had this plan working from day one. And you're going to see next week how it takes from Adam, even going into Noah, to see how God was working this plan to have it established as his policy. Look at the takeaways for today. Takeaways. Number one, because of Adam, we are all born with a nature bent on sinning and coming short of God's intentions. Number two, that nature will control our lives if left to itself. It'll keep us on the broad way that leads to destruction. Because of what Jesus did, the power of that old nature is able to be broken and replaced with a new nature that desires to walk with God. And then number four, it is God's intention that we accept what Jesus did and walk in relationship and fellowship forever. That's what God wants. What's God want for me? He wants a relationship that will last forever. That's what God wants. And He has placed everything that it takes to get into that at our disposal, even drawing us into it. That's God's desire. Next week, we'll get a little bit further into seeing this, and then eventually we'll be into Romans. So read through some of that. See where it goes. Read again the Genesis story of Adam and Eve. See how these things fit in there. Then read Noah before you come next week. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. I thank you for all the things that this morning has represented. Lord, from a reminder of 9/11 and what happened there and how you were so gracious to so many, even though thousands of people paid ultimate sacrifice for that day. Lord, I thank you again for reminding us to stay on the right path within our nation, to stay in a way that the effects of these who hate us cannot overtake us. Lord, I also thank you for the fact of this message, how you've reminded each one of us that we have an option. Most of us in this room have taken up that option. And Lord, we have seen our very lives go from unrighteousness as a category into the category of the righteous. And we thank you for that. Lord, for those who have not, may you use these words and these images and help them see what your intentions are for them. And Father, give them the courage to respond and open their lives to you and allow you to come in and make that life-changing difference for them. Father, we thank you for this day and for all you are. And now, Lord, as we go into this communion time, Lord, may the truth of what we've spoken be added on top of this communion, and we understand even the bigger picture of what that sacrifice meant. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.